The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. You may follow along with me on the screen behind me or in your pew Bible. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Amen.
We are entering Advent this week. And if you may not know about it, this Sunday is considered in the liturgical calendar of the church as Christ the King. So what I would like to do for this message is, as we move into Advent, that we take the Magi as an example of a way in which to move into that season, and to look at a context around them that is not often understood nor known, as a way to give us guidance into this season. So I'd ask if you would join me in prayer and ask the Spirit of God to speak to me through this scripture and to each one of us. Lord, we bow before you as the Magi bowed before you, and we look at you with the eyes of our heart, and we say, Lord, even in your smallness, that you've come to us. We pray your Spirit would be upon our spirits and coax forth the life that you have given to us, even through these words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I think one of the real hidden treasures in our church is what is going on right now and was going on during first hour with Godly Play. Because the more that I have talked to some Godly Play teachers and talked to Rosemary and gotten to know what they're doing there, it's highly subversive. What we are doing here in Godly Play is creating and training a group of individuals who will, as they grow up, will see that anyone who simply believes that calendar time or clock time is what defines them, they will say no. Because what's going on there is not simply telling Bible stories and the scriptural stories, but they're teaching them the church year. Now, I grew up in a tradition that didn't. All we did was Christmas, right? We did Christmas, we did Easter, and that was it. But see, we are part of a tradition, while we may not emphasize it as much as others do, is that what we are doing today is ending the year saying Christ is King, where we started almost a year ago, where we went into Advent looking for his birth, receiving his birth, and then moving to Epiphany, and then moving forward into Lent to look towards Holy Week, preparing our hearts those 40 days to go into Holy Week, and then to look towards to Pentecost, and then what's this curious phrase called ordinary time, which we've been in, which is really not all that ordinary if you're being led by the Spirit, right? So, but what that does is what I've found as I have practiced this over the years, and I think why what we're doing in Godly Play with our children, teaching them this, is that we're not defined simply by chronological time. But there's something else that has been going on for a long time, at all times, to bring about the recreation of everything. And so when I this was one of those very weird sermons this week, because what happened was the title came to me before anything else. And then I figured, oh no, I got to fit everything around this. And this is kind of like nice creative work now. Is this me or is this the Spirit? So I went with it. And the title that came to me was that living on the edge of great and joyful things. And the concept of living on the edge began to stick with me because I thought, well, basically, at the bottom of everything, We're always living on the edge of the past moving into the future, right? Just when you thought you knew it was the present, it became the past, right? And the moment that you thought you were moving into the future, it's past you. We're always on the edge. And so I want to put this question out to you. What kind of edge did you come in on with this morning? What edge were you on, and what edge are you on? I started thinking, this kind of works for kind of just looking at my own heart and my own soul going into Advent. Am I on the edge of prayerfulness and prayerlessness, God's presence, God's absence? Am I on the edge of job, having it or not having it? Am I on the edge of, like, getting the semester done and getting it done and or not getting it done? You see, I realize that with this, as I said last hour, this is where the word edgy comes from, right? Edginess comes from being on the edge. And if we simply live according to clock time or chronological time or calendar time, you have no context other than your own interpretation of what's supposed to happen. But when we have this larger context called the liturgical year, where we say Christ is King, but also Christ is born among us, and we go through the rhythms, and we go through those events again, we begin to learn the deep parts of what this creation was to be about. And it tells me and you and us who we are, to what end we are. So I'd like to invite you to consider that as the edge, as a way to move through move into the Advent season. So here are these magi, often considered wise men or magicians. And, you know, it's going to happen in a couple weeks. You're going to turn on the television or you're going to go on the internet or whatever, and you're going to see some program about how there was some kind of celestial phenomenon that they discovered, right? That there was this thing in the sky that happened at some date and some time, and that this corroborates the fact that all this is true. Excuse me. As if we needed science to validate for us what God is doing. I would like to say, and the image is that they were pagan astrologers, right? And they had all of their star papers out there, right? And they're looking at these pieces of paper and trying to discover and understand, like, at what time, what place, oh, boom, the star, and the dots are all connected. I would like to put before you another way to look at this, but I'm going to do it kind of as a creative what-if exercise and then pull us into the text of when they are in the house with Joseph and Mary and the baby. So, what if they were from a people who lived on the edge of great and joyful things, and they'd been living on this edge for a very long, long, long time? What if they were not pagan astrologers, but they were inheritors of an ancient set of prophetic writings and visions that spoke of the star of Jacob, that this came down to them through the descendants of Seth, who was Adam's son, who during Seth's son's name, who was named Enosh, it says in Genesis 4, that this is when people began to call upon the name of the one who is. What if they were not following a star? It was like a star, but it wasn't a star. But it was a mobile, descending and ascending light that only they could see, that was joining heaven to earth and earth to heaven, much like Jacob's dream, where the angels are coming down and the angels are going up. And they could see this because they had been prepared because of their faith and practice of praying in silence and in purity that had been handed down for years and years and years by their ancestors. What if they were a people who worshiped the divine creator, whose prayerful silence and practices over these generations continued to lift the horizon, the edge of the eyes of their hearts, to great and joyful things to come? What if they were inheritors of scriptures that spoke of God's Son, of God as Father, and that God by nature would have a Son, and that Son is eternal as God, and was known to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? And that Son's presence was always the presence of eternal light. And that this light would come and somehow take up a small form and die on a cross and be raised. What if this is who they were? Now, for some of you, that story may sound a little bit far-fetched. The pagan astrologer thesis kind of works a little bit better. But only 3 years ago, the first English translation of a Syrian manuscript from the 3rd century was translated, called The Revelation of the Magi, and that's the story. Now, I can't prove it. It's not scripture. But what I would say is I kind of like this one a little bit better. And, of course, the modern tendency historically is to read back and say, oh, they were into revisionist history. That was basically the 3rd century, bringing those things up to date. But I don't know. I think that's kind of an anachronistic move on our part to do that. I'd rather take this at somewhat of face value, because in the early church, and especially in the medieval and Renaissance period, if you look at the artwork of the Magi coming to Jesus and to Mary, this story is there. You will see the signs of this story. So it's only us late moderns who kind of got lost on the possibilities of this story being our story. It would appear that these individuals somehow had an understanding of the ancient work of God in the patriarchs. And it was thinking about the legacy of Jacob. Jacob, remember, was the one who had this dream of the angels ascending and descending. And then he's the one who looks at Judah when Jacob's dying. He looks at Judah and he says, "A ruler shall come from you, O Judah." And then if you look in the book of Numbers, when Balak, the king of the east, decides he wants to call in Balaam, the prophet, to condemn the Israelites, he can't. And in the 4th oracle, it says, "I cannot see him or it, but now it is from afar, but a star will come, a star of Jacob will arise." And then, when Jesus is speaking to Nathanael in John chapter 1, and Nathanael's questioning him about the Messiah or whatever, Jesus says, "You'll see nothing yet. You will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, here's what I think we find hard to understand about this story from our perspective, and I do too. I've never seen that. But I have been in the presence, I remember several years ago, sitting in Budapest, listening to a group of deaf Christian leaders who were ex-Muslims, who told of several stories that they had where Christ had come to them and spoke to them and said, "You need to go to speak to these people and find out what I'm about." I can't prove it, but I heard it. Now, if God is God, which that is by definition, and God is light, I have all the understanding that a God could show me a beam of light and you may never see it because you're not in the same place. And that beam of light is not simply, you know, kind of like a Star Wars beam, like a lightsaber, but more like a living, opening out beam that keeps moving you onward, that keeps leading you. So when they get to the house, Janice read the passage. Three things. One, you see their joy. Two, you see their worship. And three, their gifts. They had been chosen. They lived this story for years and years and years, had lived on the edge of great and joyful things. And here in front of them was the great and joyful thing through faith they saw by God's light, that this humble form would bear eternal light. And their joy, it says, I think the NRSV is a little bit weak on this. It kind of says they're like their overwhelming joy or something. Really, it means, translated, it comes out something like exceeding joy, they rejoice greatly. It's like multiplication. It's like joy upon joy upon joy, because it's a joy that is not ending. It's grounded in something that is lasting and eternal. Their worship. The physical response, I was struck by just thinking about the physical response. John Donahue wrote the book Eternal Echoes about Celtic spirituality. This is just a short paragraph that struck me when I read it a few weeks ago. He says, when we get down on our knees, this is the most human thing about us. This tells us about our measure, but also our worth, too. That we aren't simply these huge oak trees walking around demanding privilege and power. But this is where we're really human, is when we get down and bow down. Think about when you as adults get down and bow down to children to talk to them, right? You get down. It's showing respect for them and who they are. It's a good thing to bow down as we go into Advent. Could it be that part of living on the edge of great and joyful things is worshiping God well with our bodies? Right? Just you don't need to say anything. You just put your hands together. It's real easy. Everybody can do it. You put your hands together and you bow down in some form or some way. I think that this homage that they give to Jesus is something that comes from living on the edge of great and joyful things. But it also, I think, comes from the fact that many of us live on edges that feel like ledges, right? That we're just going to fall off. And one day we're there, and then what's going to happen next? Boom. You know? My spiritual lungs are going to give out. My life is going to give out. And you know what? Many of us have had that happen, right? And that's why going into seasons like this are not easy. Because they feel like the ledge is coming back again, right? I've got to go through this cycle of the gift giving and all of that. And I'm reminded about the people who aren't there who used to give to me. And I'm reminded about the people who aren't in my life who I wish I could give gifts to. And I'm worried about the gifts that I'm not going to get, or whatever the case may be. And we live on that edge. And that feels like a ledge sometimes. But could it be that that is the moment and the place where we get on our knees? And because God is a God of the nevertheless, a God for whom time is no issue, which, you know, I just wish it was for God one day, right? You know, but then I think to myself, you stupid dummy, he showed up as a baby, come on, he had to live this your life. But that this question for us of being on the edge and the ledge, maybe that's the place, the times where I've had to get down on my knees because I couldn't get anywhere else, is what really prepared me to have my horizon elevated to great and joyful things. Having those moments, those epiphanies, when you're in the place of great darkness and a light comes out of nowhere and hits you sideways, I don't know what that is, but it's not me. And I know you weren't there, so I know it's not you. And it wasn't simply my psychological makeup. That God was light in my darkness, just as Christ was resurrected from the dead. And they're gifts. They're gifts. What's very interesting in the revelation of the Magi, I don't know whether you want to buy this, you know, this part of the story, but I kind of like this, is that the story is that Adam, when he was kicked out of paradise, was given gifts by God that he took out of paradise with him, and he and Eve, and they put them in this cave, and those stayed there. This cave was called the Cave of the Treasures of the Mysteries, and it's in the Mountain of Victories, and that when they were to see the light, the star came, the light came, they were to take those gifts and give them and take them to wherever that star would lead. So the story is the frankincense, must have been some pretty old frankincense. Pretty old myrrh too, right? But something about that seems to hold. That any of the gifts that you and I can give to Christ or to our God have been first given to us by God. And so, you know, can we ever outgive God? Of course not. You can't outgive God. And those particular things that we have are manifestations of something actually more deeper about us, is that we have been given too, and so we give. In many ways, they were ready to give before they ever saw the great and joyful things. And it's easy for us, the temptation and tendency for me, for us, is to look at the situation and say, look, I'm looking for return before I go farther with this gift-giving thing. I'd really like some reassurance that when I put this thing out there, it's going to have some return for me. But it appeared to be these individuals, these magi, these wise individuals, were willing to just go all out, put that out there without looking for the return. Although the star, or the light, was continuing to reaffirm them on the way. I would say that as we move into Advent from this Christ the King Sunday, is can we move into Advent in such a way is that we're not looking at what we are going to receive, but what we are waiting for. And so I would say that moving into Advent is moving from the edge of I want, moving to the edge of I wait. And waiting is not always so easy. We often think that it's sheer passivity. But what I'm thinking of is an active waiting. You've waited for the bus, right? Or you've waited for something, but you at least can like check your phone, right? You're doing something. You can do something while you wait. And we find things to do while we wait. Well, what if our waiting as we go through the season of Advent is a call to an active response and not simply, oh Lord, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. But more, our waiting is an expression of an attitude. And so I would throw out to you, here are some things that you could think about doing this week as you move into Advent. One is make this a season of active reflection, where you're trying to get some distance between the demands of personal desire, your own personal desires. Last night I was driving and I didn't hit the deer, but I saw the deer, I was struck in that flash of the moment. This male deer was just looking at something, and I thought to myself, isn't that what animals do? They look at things. What are they learning? Don't go by the car, right? You know, stay out of the road. But you wonder, what is it like for us? What would it be like for us if we took a more contemplative attitude towards life. I'm not saying that you, I'm not talking about going into a cloister right now. I'm talking about when you just like look at things, you don't jump to conclusions. You look at them. What are they saying? I don't know. Maybe they're not saying anything. Okay, well maybe you don't need to hear it. But can we go into the Advent season with a much more active, reflective, to get some distance between us and our personal demand, the demands of our personal desires? Secondly, can we actively imitate the kindness, the generosity, and the mercy of God? What's what we can do when we wait for God to show up is to at least act like God's a reality that's personally involved with my life. And one of those ways in which to do that is to imitate the kindness, the generosity, and the mercy of God. So during this Advent season, as we go into it, when the opportunity is there to help, when the opportunity there is to care, when the opportunity there is there to write a note, when the opportunity there is to send off an email to someone to say, thank you, Lord, may the Lord bless that act, that it imitate the kindness, the generosity. To me, I've learned that that prepares me to see God show up. If I'm kind of going, you know, I'm not going to really act like what God wants right now until God shows up, that'll prove to me then I should act that way. I'll always keep moving the bar, right? I'll keep moving the edge to my own advantage. Actively imitating the kindness, generosity, and mercy of God. Also, making this a season, a time to call on God, to bow down to the divine presence. Not lip service, not activity, not showing up at church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just bowing down to the divine presence in your life. I mean, literally, as you can, as you are able. Get on the floor. You know, or just at least on your knees. And calling upon God's presence and worshiping God as the source of everything that is. I feel we have so forgotten a sense for that. That our eyes have become so focused, our consciousness is so guided through self-sufficiency and getting through the day based upon our own powers, we have lost the sense that the very breath that moves through our lungs and the very blood that feeds through our heart is not of our own making. The children whom we love are sustained not by our own parenting. Can we move into this season with the awareness that that is so? I'll leave you with this. It's a part of one of my favorite poems by Hopkins. As kingfishers catch fire and dragonflies draw flame, the second part of it goes this way. He says, I say more, meaning beyond the creation, that the just man justices and keeps grace, that keeps all his goings graces, who acts in God's eye, what in God's eye he is. Christ, for Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes that are not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. Christ plays in 10,000 places. One of those places that he's playing is on the edge you are living on now. And one of the places that Christ is playing is on the turning that we're making, moving from the end of ordinary time into Advent. Wherever you are, Christ is there. Let us truly give ourselves to him. Lord, we truly, at least from our hearts at the moment, bow before you and say, here are our gifts. In joy, we anticipate greater joy. And even in sorrow and in suffering, based on the edges where we might be, we look to you as the one who looked down upon us and our suffering and said, I will suffer that they know my joy. So Lord, may you bless us as we enter into Advent. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.